Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 3 June 2026, 2 Corinthians.
All right, just to remind you, Debbie needs help with some pre-vacation Bible school craft preparation that can be done in your home. And if you would like to help, you need to meet with her tonight in the big classroom after class. All right? And every single day we get new kids signed up. This is going to be, I don't know, it's going to cost $1 million to feed them for breakfast. See? Not really. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We see what happens when Christians make bad decisions, get out of fellowship with God, live their life by the lust patterns of their sin nature, live in Satan's cosmic system, and get into the 8 stages of reversionism. When you do, well, you wind up judging, slandering, maligning great believers. In this case, judging, slandering, and maligning perhaps the greatest believer of all time, the Apostle Paul. And that's what some of these believers in Corinth were doing. We haven't got on down in 2 Corinthians, but when we get on, there were a lot of false teachers. False teachers and false apostles. And they were influencing many of the believers in Corinth. And as a result of that, these false teachers and false apostles did not like the Apostle Paul. And they maligned him and slandered him and judged him. And they were influencing many of these believers in the congregation. There were many churches there in Corinth. So we're in those two verses, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the humility and the graciousness of Christ. The Apostle Paul has great, great, genuine humility. The Apostle Paul has the greatest respect for God, the greatest respect for the Word of God, and for the communicators who teach the Word of God. But then he gets into the problem that was going on. Who, I, Paul, on the one hand, when I am face to face with you, you are slandering, maligning, judging me that I'm a mouse, that I'm meek and timid and groveling. But on the other hand, when I'm absent, I'm a lion. You judge, slander, malign me that I'm bold against you. Verse 2, in fact, I request, when I come face to face with you, that I may not have to be as bold with the confidence, with which confidence I propose to be bold and courageous against some of you who are constantly accusing, judging, slandering, maligning us, that we are walking or living our lives according to the old sin nature. So here's the problem that he's dealing with. There are some believers in Corinth who were accusing the Apostle Paul of living his life by the power of the sin nature. They were accusing him of having no spiritual life. They were judging and slandering him that he was living the carnal, reversionistic life, that he was out of fellowship with God. However, by judging and slandering the Apostle Paul and his team, they were the ones who had no spiritual life. And they were the ones in reversionism, not the Apostle Paul. You see, the worst sins that you can commit are sins of the tongue. You don't ever, ever want to get involved in judging, slandering, maligning anyone, especially a communicator of the Word of God. And if you have anything that is troubling you with a communicator, then you ought to pray for that communicator. Because those who study and teach and feed the Lord's sheep, they're on the front lines of the angelic conflict. They are being shot at 24/7 by fallen angels, by demons. And it's bad enough that the pastor has to deal with that being on the front lines of the angelic conflict and being shot at 24/7, day after day after day. That then, to add to that, believers slander, malign, and judge that communicator too. You don't ever, ever want to get in that position. Anytime you judge any pastor, slander, malign him, you are 100% out of line and you have no spiritual life yourself. What you ought to be doing is praying for that pastor. Pray for him. He's on the front lines. He's being shot at by Satan, by demons. He doesn't need to be shot at by you as well. Pray for him. When I was at Dallas Seminary and preparing for the ministry, it was some of the professors that I had there were very excellent professors, and they told us We are making the classes here so hard and so tough. We're making it as tough as we can make it. Because when you are given a local church and a flock of the Lord's sheep to teach, what you, the pressures you have here at seminary is nothing compared to the pressures that you're going to have once you are promoted to a local church and feeding those sheep. The pressure there will be greater than you've ever had before. So we try to make this as difficult and tough as it can be in these classes. I'm glad they did. And they were 100% right. 100% right. And I've been here now almost 50 years. 50 years. I'm not going to be here 50 more years. And I don't know how long I'm going to be here. That's all in God's hands, and He's the one that brought me in exactly the right time in 1949. Brought me in. And He's going to take me out at the exact right time. And I have total confidence that in that it'll be the right time. It'll be the right way. No matter what it is, it'll be perfect. Because God has a perfect plan for my life. And when He calls me home, I'm not going to ask, oh, could I please go back? Could I please go back to America and see that reversionistic, degenerate nation, the United States of America, is totally reversionistic and degenerate. And we will never have an honest election again in this country. Never. When you don't even have to show ID, I have to show ID for everything. Even when I go to Total Wine, they want to make sure I'm 18. I have to show ID everywhere I go. But you don't have to show ID when you vote. Why? Because there will be people voting who have no legally right to vote. That's why there will never be another fair election in this country. And not only that, but we have write-in ballots. Write-in ballots. Everything should be there the day of the election, not ballots coming in a week after, 2 weeks after, a month after. And that's going on in Nevada. They're voting in California. And they're talking about already how slow it's taking to count the votes. Yeah. Because the liberals want to make sure they win. Not whether it's fair, not whether it's right, not whether it's honorable. They don't give a damn about that. And all they do is lie, 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 lie. If their lips are moving, they're lying. Isn't it great to have hearing aids? Yeah, I know. That's like I can't even drive past the airport anymore. It used to be McCarran. I could handle that. But now it's Harry Reid. I have to rebound every time I drive past the airport. Harry Reid, in the middle of the election, he made all these accusations about Republicans. They were all lies. And after the election, he was interviewed and they said, you know, these things you said, those were not true. He says, I know, but we won. That was the only reason. We won. The only thing that we can lie all we want. The main thing is that we win. And that's what's going on day after day after day. So if the Lord calls me home, I'm not going to say, can I go back? No, I can be there. But as long as He has me here, I'm not suicidal. And as long as I can stand, I'll be feeding you the Lord's word. But we are living in a nation, and not just unbelievers, but we have so many believers that are out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system, living in reversionism. So many. And as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And I love America. I love America. It breaks my heart. I never thought I'd see our nation in this situation that I see it in now. Never. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I love freedom. And we have coming up here on June 14th, Flag Day. Flag Day. Now, Deb and I got married on Flag Day. The reason why I picked Flag Day, I wanted to be able to remember my anniversary. So, we not only sell... Flag Day is Divine Institution Day for Deb and me and our household because we celebrate freedom. Divine Institution number one, freedom. We celebrate marriage. Divine Institution number two, we got married on Flag Day. We celebrate the family. My oldest son, Derek, was born on Flag Day. We celebrate nationalism. So, June 14th, Flag Day, in our household is Divine Institution Day. And that's coming up this Sunday. Not this Sunday, but the following Sunday. Freedom. And we have a great president, but all he is his life has been he'd been shot at three times in assassination attempts. He's hated by every socialist, communist, liberal in this country. Hated. No respect. There is no respect for the authority of the President of the United States, of any of the liberal, socialist, communist, Democrats. No respect at all. And that is evil. Evil in a nation. We've never had a nation so evil that it has no respect for the President of the United States. Well, we are in apostasy and we are in degeneracy. So in this first two verses is very important for us to understand a very important doctrine in the Word of God, the doctrine of reversionism. And we've studied point one, definition and description. We're in the middle of point two. And point two is the eight stages of reversionism. There are eight stages. We've studied stages one through five. Stage one is the reaction and distraction stage. There are two categories of negative volition in the first stage of reversionism. Reaction. It always starts with reaction. Believers react. And then they're distracted. Negative volition arrogance causes reaction to the teaching of the Word of God. And this results in distraction away from Bible teaching. Distraction away from Bible teaching can be related to apathy, indifference, wrong priorities, but specifically, specifically, it is because of arrogance. Distraction away from God and His Word is based on reaction, and arrogance is the number one distraction from God and His Word, Romans 12, 2 and 3. Arrogance means lack of humility, no respect for the authority of God, no respect for the authority of the Word of God, no respect for the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. It means a lack of objectivity. It means you're not teachable. You already know everything. You know more than the pastor knows. You know more than God knows. You're arrogant. All of this results in cosmic involvement and subsequent demon influence of the soul. Once negative volition sets in, this causes the beginning of reversionism. The beginning of reversionism is always related to reaction and distraction because of negative volition toward the Word of God. We saw that in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 4. Stage 2 of reversionism is the frantic search for happiness. Once a believer goes negative to the Word of God, he becomes frantic in his search for happiness. And this frantic search for happiness is described beautifully in one phrase in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The frantic search for happiness becomes the alternative to faithful and consistent perception and metabolization of the Word of God. Reversionism and the frantic search for happiness replaces your desire for the absolute truth of God's Word. And then we go on to stage 3. Stage 3 is Operation Boomerang. In this stage, the frantic search for happiness boomerangs and returns to the believer in reversionism, intensifying the original reactor factors and his unhappiness. When the frantic search for happiness boomerangs, frustration becomes greater frustration, misery becomes greater misery, and unhappiness becomes intensified unhappiness. Every frantic search for happiness makes happiness more elusive. Pleasure, social and sexual distractions, alcohol, drug addiction, these things only intensifies one's problems in life. All these only remove the believer farther away from happiness. So the frantic search for happiness results in bad decisions and intensifies the unhappiness of the believer. Stage 4. Now you get into emotional revolt of the soul. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, and He created man, and He created us with a soul, and He gave us in our soul something very wonderful, emotions. But God placed emotions in our soul, and they have a specific function, to respond, to be responders, to respond to God. Who and what God? To respond to the essence of God. To respond to the plan of God. To respond to the Word of God. They're to be responders. You learn, you see who and what God is, and you respond with great emotion. You see the beautiful doctrines in the Word of God, you respond with great emotion. That's wonderful. That's the way emotions are supposed to operate. They're supposed to respond to your relationship with God and to the absolute truth of the Word of God. But when emotions revolt, they're no longer responders. Now they become dictators and aggressors. The Word of God in the soul is neutralized or distracted, hindering you from fulfilling God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. We saw that in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Emotion is a hindrance to consistent and faithful perception and metabolization of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. Emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction preventing you from living the unique spiritual life of the church age. Romans 16, 17, and 18. Emotions have no capacity for thought, to reason, or for discernment. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and glorify God. And then you come to stage five, permanent negative volition toward the Word of God, or permanent cosmic involvement. And there are seven characteristics of negative volition toward the Word of God. Characteristic number one, indifference or apathy toward Bible teaching from a pastor teacher. Characteristic number two, wrong priorities. You're too busy. You're too busy to consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Characteristic number three, antagonism or personality conflict with a pastor who is teaching sound doctrine. He's teaching the absolute truth of God's Word, aletheia. But due to having your eyes on the pastor and resenting him in some way, you don't hear what he's saying. You don't hear what he's teaching. And you miss the content of the message. The solution here is to live the spiritual life by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust pattern of the sin nature. So the solution is to live the Spirit-filled life, because God the Holy Spirit gives you the power and the ability to hear what is said rather than how it is said or by whom it is said. Characteristic number four, failure to learn and to utilize God's problem-solving devices, especially rebound. You see, you got to know that you're wrong before you rebound. You got to know that you are sinning before you rebound. And these people, when you get in reversionism, you think you're totally right. These believers, slandering, maligning, judging the Apostle Paul, they didn't think there was anything wrong with that. They didn't think that was a sin. They never rebounded. And so if you don't rebound, then you stay out of fellowship with God. You never get back into fellowship with God. You never get back into the filling of the Spirit. You never get back into the spiritual life. So you have to know that you're wrong, so that you can use the problem-solving device of rebound. Characteristic number five, lack of concentration and poor manners. Poor manners includes arrogance, manifesting itself in reacting to spiritual authority, resenting spiritual authority, rejecting spiritual authority. Characteristic number six, inability to cope with prosperity or adversity. When believers are in reversionism and become prosperous, they often are distracted away from Bible teaching. They have all this money now, and they have all these things that they want to do, and the Word of God and the spiritual life is not it. Or when believers cannot cope with adversity in reversionism, they often go to psychological solutions. Characteristic number seven is the failure to understand the unique spiritual life of the church age. Now, that comes to the last three stages of reversionism. Blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart, and reverse process reversionism. Stage six is blackout of the soul. Turn over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and affirm, together with the Lord, that you walk, and walking here is living your life, that you no longer live your life just as the Gentiles also live their life. And how is that? In the mataiotes of their mind. Looks like that in the Greek. Mataiotes. M-A-T-A-I-O-T. Long E-S. Mataiotes. Mataiotes of their mind. You might have the word futility of their mind. It's the vacuum in their mind. And what is this mataiotes or vacuum in their mind? What does it do? Being darkened in their understanding. Blackout of the soul. Darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God. They have no spiritual life. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And then this goes on in verse 18 with the next stage. Because of the hardness of their heart. The seventh stage, scar tissue of the heart. So we have both blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the heart in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. So one. Ephesians 4:17 gives the technical Greek word for blackout of the soul, mataiotes. Gives the technical Greek word for blackout of the soul, mataiotes. Two, mataiotes is a vacuum that sucks in false doctrine. False teaching. It's a vacuum that sucks in false doctrine, false teaching. Three. Negative volition creates a vacuum in the soul. Negative volition creates a vacuum in the soul. Four. Through this vacuum comes the doctrine of demons. The doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. So turn over to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Through this vacuum comes the doctrine of demons. And when you have that sucked into your soul, you have blackout of the soul. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Verse 1 says, the Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit, clearly teaches that in later times. Now, what are the later times? All the way from the first advent of Jesus Christ to the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's the later time. From the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ. God the Holy Spirit clearly teaches that in the later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. These are demons, fallen angels, and things taught by demons. Things taught by demons. Doctrine of demons. So through this vacuum comes the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The false doctrine passing through the vacuum of the soul is called demon influence. Demon influence, or being influenced by evil. Now this is not the same as demon possession. The believer in Jesus Christ cannot be demon possessed. Why? Because we are indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No way any demon can be inside of you when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are living inside of you. So the believer cannot be demon-possessed, but the believer can be under demon influence or being influenced by the doctrines of demons, which is evil. But demon influence comes through negative volition to sound doctrine, aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. So although the believer cannot be demon-possessed, he is vulnerable to demon influence, which comes from reversionism. 5, infiltration of the doctrine of demons results in blackout of the soul. Stage 6 of reversionism, blackout of the soul. Infiltration of the doctrine of demons results in blackout of the soul. And this comes from the fact that you're not living the spiritual life. You're not living by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. No, you're not fulfilling Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You're not fulfilling Galatians 5:16. You're not walking by means of the Spirit. And so this comes from failure to be filled with the Spirit and lack of consistent exposure to sound doctrinal teaching of the Word of God. 6, the Apostle John describes blackout of the soul in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and yet are walking, living our life in the darkness, blackout of the soul, we lie. We don't have fellowship with God, and we do not practice the truth. That's 1 John 1:6. Now look at 1 John 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother, so here is believer, hating your brother, that means you're out of fellowship with God, you have mental attitude sins, you're living in Satan's cosmic system, you obviously have no virtue love, no impersonal love for all, but you have no spiritual life. So you are full of mental attitude sins like hate and anger and sins of the tongue. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, black out of the soul, and walks in the darkness. Black out, he's living his life in black out of the soul and does not know where he is going because the darkness, black out of the soul, has blinded his eyes. So the Apostle John describes blackout of the soul in 1 John 1:6, 1 John 2:11. 7, the Lord Jesus Christ describes blackout of the soul in the Gospel of John. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John 12, verse 35. Verse 35. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk. Live your life while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. The one who walks in darkness, living his life in blackout of the soul, he does not know where he is going. John 12:35. 8. Blackout of the soul indicates ignorance of the Word of God, cosmic involvement, and the replacement of sound Bible teaching with false doctrine. Blackout of the soul indicates ignorance of the Word of God, cosmic involvement, and the replacement of sound Bible teaching with false doctrine. 9. The vacuum, mataiotes of the soul, mentioned in Ephesians 4:17, that's the channel created by negative volition through which false doctrine enters into the soul of the believer. And that's when you have blackout, darkness. The vacuum mataiotes of the soul mentioned in Ephesians 4:17 is the channel created by negative volition through which false doctrine enters into the soul of the believer. Point 10. Even the unbeliever, point 10 related to the unbeliever, even the unbeliever, by being negative toward the grace gospel, winds up in blackout of the soul. Even the unbeliever, by being negative to the grace gospel, winds up in blackout of the soul. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 3. And even if our gospel, and the Apostle Paul taught the grace gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, and even if our gospel, the grace gospel, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, blackout of the soul, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So when that unbeliever is negative to the grace gospel, says no, then he winds up in blackout of the soul. And winds up, he will spend, if he lives the rest of his life and rejects the grace gospel, he'll wind up perishing in the lake of fire. Now, that brings us to stage 7, scar tissue of the heart. Scar tissue of the heart or scar tissue of the soul. And we saw it, first of all, when we... in Ephesians 4, verse 18, and it followed, what did it follow? Blackout of the soul. So it followed blackout of the soul. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, blackout of the soul, excluded from the life of God, no spiritual life, because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their heart, scar tissue of the soul. Black out of the soul, followed by scar tissue of the heart. 1. Scar tissue of the heart is prolonged residence in Satan's cosmic system. Prolonged residence in Satan's cosmic system. You're out of fellowship with God. You're living by the lust patterns of your sin nature. And now you are in Satan's cosmic system, living your life in interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred too. It is reaction to any form of accurate Bible teaching and strong reaction to those faithful communicators who are accurately proclaiming the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God. It is reaction to any form of accurate Bible teaching and strong reaction to those who are accurately communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of God's Word. 3, the Scriptures call scar tissue of the soul, has several terms describing scar tissue of the soul. First of all, we see it here, is called hardness of heart. It's called hardness of heart. Secondly, it's called hardening of the neck. So we got hardness of heart, hardening of the neck. Third is called stiff-necked. Fourth, it's called hardening of the face. So we got the heart, the neck, stiff neck, hardened head, hardening neck, stiff neck, and hardening your face. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and of course we're in Hebrews on Thursday. Wow. The incomparable Christ. My brother calls me every Monday, and my brother is a winner believer. He was a fantastic athlete at Washington State University. He was the starting defensive end for the Washington State Cougars, but he is a winner believer. He listens to my classes every day. Every day he listens to the teaching, and that's something. When a brother can listen to another brother and have total respect for him as a communicator of the Word of God, when we were growing up, there was no respect for anything. We fought all the time. We fought all the time. We fought so much, my dad for Christmas gave us boxing gloves. And we used them for a while, but we didn't like them because we couldn't hurt each other. So we got rid of the boxing gloves and started punching. And I still remember winter ice on the sidewalk, and we're sliding on around and we're racing. And I'm ahead of my brother, Don, and I fall down. He falls on my head. My head hits the ice and knocked out my front tooth. I got up and beat the shit out of him right there. What are you doing? Knock my tooth out. And then we're at Washington State University. He's a star on the football team at WSU. And I invited him to my dorm, in my room. And I said, "Don, are you a Christian?" And he says, "I don't know. I think so." I said, "Why are you a Christian?" "Well, before a football game, we always pray." I said, "What do you pray?" "Pray that I don't get hurt." I said, "Oh, well, that's not a Christian. You're not a Christian." I said, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And all of your sins were poured out on Jesus Christ. And he was judged for all of your sins once and for all. And if you simply believe that he did that for you, he will give you the gift of eternal life. And that's what a Christian is. My brother Don is a math major. I was an English major. He was a math major. Okay? I said, what do you mean, okay? Okay, now what do I do? Now what do you do? Did you just believe in Christ? Yep. Now what do I do? I said, there's a great local church here with a great pastor who teaches the Word of God. Why don't you come? He went with me. He was there every single class. And now he listens to my classes every day. And why? How did I get here? Oh, well. Anyway, that's free of charge. Hebrews 3. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Scar tissue of the soul. Do not harden your hearts as when they and the Meribah, Exodus 17, 1 to 7, when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. They saw the grace of God, the power of God providing for them for 40 years. Never appreciated it. And therefore, I was angry with this generation. That's the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of a holy God. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, fellow members of the royal family, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, scar tissue of the heart. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, then do not harden your hearts, scar tissue of the hearts, as when they provoked me, the Meribah generation. Hebrews 3, 7 to 15. But that's not the only one. Turn over to Nehemiah. 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 Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 16. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked, that scar tissue of the heart, stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, scar tissue of the heart, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Now turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 23. But I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you. Live, that is, live your life in all the ways I command you. Command, mandate from the Word of God, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. Reversionism. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked, scar tissue of the heart, and did more evil than their forefathers. So when you, Jeremiah, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you either. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, Jeremiah, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair, throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under His wrath, divine discipline. And one other, Proverbs, Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 29. The reversionist hardens his face. Another hardening of the face, another term for scar tissue of the soul. The reversionist hardens his face, but an upright man, a righteous man, gives thought to his ways. So the scriptures call scar tissue of the heart or scar tissue of the soul hardness of heart, hardening of the neck, stiff neck, hardening of the face. Hebrews 3, 7 to 15, Nehemiah 9, 16 to 17, Jeremiah 7, 23 through 29, Proverbs 21, verse 29. Now we haven't completed our study on reversion. It's very, very important for you to see this in the Word of God. You don't want to be like the generation in Jeremiah's day. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't obey Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And they didn't obey him. They didn't listen to him. And they came under the fifth cycle of national discipline. And they had this fantastic prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a winner believer all the way. And Jeremiah sat up on a hill and watched the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar come down and destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, slaughter the people. And for those few survivors, took them back to Babylon. And it broke Jeremiah's heart. And we don't want to be like that generation that did not listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Hosea. They were in reversionism. And we have, unfortunately, a lot of believers like that today. You just make sure you're not one. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.